pastors on staff here if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. And if you're just joining us or you're new to these parts, welcome to the series we've been working through the last 4 weeks called Beyond Begging. And welcome to Faith Covenant Church. So whether you've been checking us out online or here in person, we're super grateful for you joining us. So thank you for that and welcome. And this week we are closing up a four-week series that we've been put together to help us move our prayer lives from beyond begging to something deeper and more meaningful and more of a relationship with God. Because to be in a relationship, we have to have more than just the ask. Have you ever had that friendship or that coworker? I mean, I got a coworker who's always asking. No, I'm just kidding. But so have you ever had that though, right? The friend or the colleague who's just always coming to you and asking you for something. And how's that worked out for you? Has that been a good relationship? Probably not. And that's why we've been focusing on this idea that God wants more from us than just the ask. He wants us to bring it all. The hurt, the pain, the sadness, the praise, the joy, the worry, the fear. You get my point. God wants it all, not just the asking. And these past 3 weeks, we've looked at saying, I'm sorry. We've looked at saying, God, I don't get it. And we've looked at last week, we took a look at God, go get him. And sure, there are many, 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 many more weeks that we could spend in the book of Psalms and how to incorporate those into our prayer lives. But we felt that this 4 weeks got the ball moving down the field from a life to begging to a relationship with God. And this week, our fourth and final week, we're going to take a look at God, you're the best. I mean, have you ever looked at the world around you and thought to yourself, how in the world did I come to be in the midst of all of this beauty? I mean, think about it for a minute. Think of the majestic redwoods in the redwood forests of California. Think of the mountain ranges in the Rocky Mountains. Or our own Great Lakes, right here in Michigan. Huge, vast, enormous lakes that not only go wide, but they go deep. And they're so much larger than us, so much more majestic and beautiful than we could ever imagine being. Or take for a moment being out in the country or up north, far away from the city lights, and what it feels like to look up at that night sky and to see so many stars. Or have you ever sat on a beach and taken in the amount of sand that's around you, or taken in a moment of your sibling tormenting you in that sand? But if you think about it, look at how much sand is around you, or the waters that go on forever. And as you're sitting there in awe of all that you've seen, have you ever thought to yourself, God created all of this beauty, all of this around me, and then he put me here too. And this is what we're going to be taking a look at today. Psalm 8, where David shows us, number one, who God is. And number two, how God created us and then put us here. And then number three, we're going to look at today how God has a role for all of us in all that he has created. But before we dive into today's message, let's just take a moment and pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that you have created, including each one of us here in this room today. God, we want to take this time to thank you so much for our North American Japanese outreach ministry. We want to thank you for all of the people that came last week to our dessert auction to make it such a success for this ministry. God, we want to thank you for the hearts of Masako and Shunichi, who lead North American Japanese outreach. And God, they're now in Japan, continuing their ministry tour through Japan. And so we ask for your hand of blessing on their travels and for the word as it's spoken to the various churches they'll visit. But we also want to lift Sunichi to you as he is spending time with his father who is sick, God. We just ask for you to be with them in their time together. God, we just lift all of us here for our hearts to be open to whatever it is you need us to hear this morning. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, we're going to take a look at Psalm 8, a psalm of praise and adoration to God. And if you're reading the Psalms in order, you'll see that leading up to Psalm 8 are Psalms of lament and pain. David's writing about the hurts and the angst that the Israelites have endured, and he is bringing it all to God, all of these sufferings that they have encountered. In the midst of this pain and suffering, David begins Psalm 8 by saying, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So before we dive into this verse, I just want to talk about what's in a name. So prior to being a children's pastor here at Faith Covenant Church, I was actually a high school Spanish teacher. And I taught for a few years, and Tim and I got pregnant with our first child. And as couples do when they're getting ready to have a child, they go through the process of, what should we name it? Oh, if it's a girl, we can name her this. If it's a boy, we can name him that, right? So we all go through that process. But where are my teachers in the room? Because this process looks a little different for us teachers. For teachers, right, it goes a little something like this. No, Tim, we cannot name our daughter Sally. Absolutely not. Sally never stopped talking. She was always late to class. She never turned in an assignment on time. I couldn't sit her next to anybody because she was best friends with everybody. Sally gave me heartburn. We are not naming our child Sally. Amen, teachers? Right? And I am sure a list may be going through your head as we speak. Maybe Mike is on that list. I don't know. You tell me. But actually, it probably goes a little something like, no teacher named their daughters Laura, I promise, just for that reason. But a lot goes into naming our children. We think about how it sounds with our last names. We consider if it will blend well with the rest of the family. Or as my husband Tim used to say when we were going through the name process, we can't name our kid that. That's an I hate my kid name. But really, a lot goes into a name, and I would imagine that most of us sitting here today would want our names to be associated with character and good reputation. Nobody wants to be named, hey kid who never cleans up after themselves. In fact, a name is so important that some people name their children after virtues they hope their children have, like hope, charity, faith, grace, right? Hoping that they represent these character traits. And if you were to bear a name that made known your character, what do you think it may be? Don't say it out loud. You do not have to say it out loud. Would your name represent a character trait that you would want shared with all of the world to know? Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little scary for me to think about. But what we see in Psalm 8 are two significant ideas pertaining to why a name is important. The second significant name we will look at in a moment is The first we look at is right out of the gate in the opening and in the closing when David explains, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Here, David is taking a moment to say, "Lord," in all caps. Now, today, when we see all caps, we think someone's angry with us, or we think they're shouting at us. In fact, David is not shouting at his readers in all cappy language, like maybe we've received, hopefully not, but maybe we received in a text or an email. But rather, he is telling us that this name, Lord, is Yahweh, the one and only Lord, who is majestic. And when we see this name entirely capitalized, Lord, it will only be in the New Testament, and it's translating the Hebrew word for the name of God into God from Yahweh. And the reason writers in the Old Testament use this form of Lord is to show that God is divine, that this way of doing it is his most divine nature. They wrote Lord in all caps to avoid any misuse of the name Yahweh as instructed to them in the Ten Commandments. When we read in Exodus 27, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." This name is sacred. It is holy. So much so that it can't be repeated. David starts by using this exclamation, "Lord." And then what feels a little redundant in English or a little grammatically clunky, he uses a lowercase "Lord." But there's significance for his use of this second time. Now, the first time is to denote a tone of reverence. This is Yahweh, Lord of all. And this second Lord is showing David's relationship to him. The Hebrew here is Adonai, and it means my master. So we have David saying Yahweh, worthy of reverence, and Adonai, the one who is in charge of everything. David continues to praise God in verse 2 when he writes, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Arguably, this can be a confusing passage to some, and scholars have kind of a few different interpretations on it, but I would say that the most common thought on this verse is that David is saying that God, this almighty, powerful God, uses the weakest, the most vulnerable, the smallest of all of us to silence and stop the enemy. David is not only saying is God magnificent and he's majestic and he's divine, but that God uses the weak and the lowly to defeat his enemies. He takes the weak and he makes them great. David is saying here, God builds strong defenses out of human vulnerability and weakness rather than through their strength. I mean, after all, if we look at God's examples throughout the Bible, God uses small, young, inexperienced David to defeat the experienced, mighty giant Goliath with only 5 stones. God uses stuttering and scared Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. God uses Joseph, who was enslaved and betrayed and imprisoned, to save his people from famine. And God goes on to use exiled and powerless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he saves them from the fiery furnace. God uses depressed, despondent Naomi to carry on the line of David, which then becomes the line of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What David is saying in this psalm is that God can use us too. When we recognize our own weaknesses, we are then able to recognize our dependence on the strength of God. David continues this recognition of human frailty when he stands in awe and wonder of all that God created. He says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. So take a moment, thinking back to the beginning of our time together, and imagine the night sky that I was talking about. Imagine being out in the country or away from the city lights, and you're looking up at that sky. The stars are infinite. They go on and on and on. Imagine thousands of years ago, you are David, a shepherd, looking up at that same night sky. But it really wouldn't be the same night sky because we're in Michigan and he's in Israel, but you get my point. But so we're David, we're leaning on our little shepherd's crook, and we're looking up at this big night sky. And he writes, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have set in place. Have you ever thought about that? David looks up and he sees the stars that are numerous and too many to count, the same stars that God said to Abraham generations before David, then when word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. David looks up at these stars. Now imagine what you can see in a clear night sky. Probably not much here in Farmington Hills, but scientists say that you can see approximately 9,085 stars with the naked eye. You can see approximately 100,000 stars with a pair of binoculars. You can see approximately 5 million stars with a telescope. And there are said to be somewhere around 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. Now, if you're a little bit of a science geek or a math geek, you want to know the actual word for 200 billion trillion, it's 200 sextillion stars, fun fact for you. But here's what I really want to know. Who counted them? We got 1, 2, 3, there, now I'm at 100. Oh, shoot, I lost track. Now I'm at 9,085, but nevertheless, scientists have said that's what we can see, so there you go. But David looks up at these stars, and he sees that the moon is set just right. He sees all of this, and he gives credit to God. He concludes that these are all the work of God. And then he asks, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. In this psalm, there are two ideas of the significance of a name. The first we looked at was the name of Yahweh, the divine creator of the universe. The second name that we see is human beings. And while technically it's not a name like yours and mine, in this psalm, we are named. And let me explain how. This psalm opens up with opens up a new name for generations before us and generations to come. In this psalm, David is in awe of all that God created when he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? He's wondering why God cares for human beings. And in his awe and wonder of the heavens and the stars, David asks, who are we that God, over all things, the entire universe, would create us? Why is God mindful of humans in the midst of the amazing things he created? He even goes on to say, dude, you have made him. He didn't say dude, forgive me. You have made him little less than the angel and crowned him with glory and honor. Angels, or heavenly beings, are up in the heavens with God. And here's God who created us just below them. In Genesis, we read that God created humans in his image. And he says this, God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He created us in his likeness, to be like him. And then God made all of the heavens and the earth, the creatures to dwell among it, and he said it was good. And I love this so much, because after he said after he made humans, he didn't say it is good. He said it is very good. He said it was very good. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes me back to elementary school, you know, when you get the gold star. I'm like, yes, it is very good that we were made, right? But not only are we good, but we are responsible for caring for everything he created. He made all of this goodness, the land, the trees, the animals, all of it, and we are in charge of it. Talk about a huge responsibility. This idea that we have been made and created in the image of God, in his likeness, this is our new name. This is our character. This is who we are. Yes, physically, we are small and we are tiny compared to the vastness of the grains of sand on the beach or the redwood trees in the redwood forest. But I would say some of us here probably feel small and insignificant because of the things that we have done. The shame or the embarrassment that we put on ourselves has become our names. Stupid, lazy, adulterer, addict. Whatever that name is that we carry with us has become our thoughts of our own insignificance. But God does not see it that way at all. God sees us as his image bearers. He has named us anew. And David makes sure that this is clear in Psalm 8. Now, in ancient Hebrew, when this psalm was written, in ancient Israel, neighboring countries believed that humans were created to be slaves to their gods, and they were treated poorly and literally just as workers for their gods. But our God, this divine, majestic God, created us, yes, to serve him, but he created us in his likeness. We were created so that we can be image bearers of God, that people can see God revealed through us. Psalm 8 is David's way of saying, you're the best. And he praises God in the opening and the closing of this psalm. Praising God, Yahweh, covenant-keeping, majestic, God over all things. David makes a point to begin and end with this. He stands in awe and wonder of all of God's creation, and he closes by saying, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 tells us that this Lord, this Yahweh, this Lord is a miraculous name that is not derived from human perception, but is a gift of divine self-revelation. God wants to be known by his creation, his human creation. And I love this quote about why God created man in the midst of all else. The quote says, so why creation? If God is complete in and of himself, why was the creation necessary? Creation is the result of the necessary consequence of a God of love who desires to extend their love beyond himself to make himself known. God created the cosmos and in part human beings so that they might experience the benefit of knowing him and being in relationship with him. God is a God who desires to be known, and that is why his name is majestic. So now we've taken a look at Psalm 8, and we've kind of gotten a better understanding to the context of what David is writing about. How do we incorporate this psalm and other psalms of praise and worship into our own prayer lives so that we can go from beyond begging to more of a relationship with God? What does it look like to include praise into our own prayer lives? To begin with, I would say we have got to praise God on the good days. This may seem like a no-brainer to some of us here today, but the truth is when life is going really well and things seem pretty good, some of us forget to take a minute and say, thank you, God. I praise you for your creation. I praise you for your blessings. I praise you for the things that I have or the people in my life. Some days when things are going really well, it slips our minds, and we leave prayer for begging only. When we praise God in the good days, we're recognizing that he is God of all of our stuff, not just when we need something. Now, there's a few different ways that we can get into this practice of incorporating praise into our prayer lives that go beyond begging. We can keep a gratitude journal. I know lots of people who literally at the end of each day just jot down, thank you, God, for 5, 6, 10 things. And maybe some days it's more difficult to find those 5 days, but they get in the habit, right? They get in the habit of praising God at the end of each day with just a simple jot down of 5 things they're thankful for. Another way to do it is start your prayer with thank you, Jesus, for, and whatever that is that you need to thank Jesus for. Now, for me personally, I praise God when I'm out and about running errands, and I know that sounds really silly. However, it really helps keep me in check when I'm standing in line and it's taking forever, right? Thank you, God, that I am able to drive to the grocery store. Thank you, God, that I'm able to be at the grocery store. Thank you, God, that I'm able to buy this food or whatever it is. I know that sounds silly, but that's how I try to, bring down some of the impatience in my soul. But I also praise God when I'm hiking or I'm sitting by the lake. And we started this practice with our daughters when we were little, and we would go on walks and we would say, oh, thank you, God, for this leaf that's shaped like a heart. Or thank you, God, for this worm that's wiggling its way across the sidewalk. Just the other day, Tim and I were cooking and I pulled out a potato and it was shaped like a heart. Thank you, God, for potatoes shaped like hearts. If you're on my Facebook page, you saw it. But I know it sounds silly, but that's how we begin that habit of thanking God. And while our children are now 18 and 17, I still praise God for his creation. I still take the time to appreciate all that's around me. This may seem like a simple concept, but in my experience and in my observations, I see this one overlooked a lot. And so I just want to encourage us here today to bring our praises to God on the good days. And here's why. Number one reason why, it's easy. It's easy to do. How easy is it just to take a minute and say, God, this sunshine is awesome on my face. Oh, God, this fresh cut green grass, well, when it's showing, but this fresh cut green grass smells delicious. Or some of us may need to take a minute and say, oh yeah, this child's asked me why 30 times in the last 5 minutes, but thank you, God, for this child. Amen, parents? Number two, I would say it's fun. It is fun. How fun is it to celebrate the good things in your life? One of my favorite bands sings a song that starts out with, I am dancing as David danced. How often do we dance? That might look different for each one of us here. Some of us think we can dance and we cannot, and some of us actually can. Maybe dancing is a way of being joyful for what's in your life, whatever that looks like for you. But praising God for the good that he's created. God wants all of us, not just the requests. The third way I would argue is to add praise in your prayer on the good days is this. When the days are good and you can see God's beauty and majesty all around you, it's easy to adore and to praise and to worship him. But what about the days that are rough and that are hard and that are difficult? Why would I want to praise God on the bad days? And I would say that we should praise God on the good days, because that when the bad days or the bad seasons or the rough patches hit, we have a practice of praising, having a practice of praising God on the good days helps us to put those bad days into perspective. It helps us to feel relationally connected to God. It helps us to feel not alone. It helps us to look forward. So the third way is that our faith on the good day helps us to lean on something in the bad days. I recently read a story about a man who lost a 16-year-old daughter in a really tragic way. And the day after her passing was announced to his church, congregant after congregant showed up at their door with meals and hugs and prayers just to sit by their side for days and weeks and months. 1 year after her passing, still a heartbroken father, he reflects back to these moments, giving praise to God for those people who showed up to show him God's love when he was at his lowest. I would argue that praising God on the good days allows us to be there for those who are not able to praise God in their bad days. The fourth and final reason we need to have faith on the good days is because when the bad days come, it helps us to have hope or to recognize these days are not the only days. In this season of Easter especially, this is a reminder that ultimate redemption is coming. Psalms 1 through 6 are songs of hardship and challenge, but David stops, and he takes all of God's creation in, and he praises him, and he worships him. And then it goes back to more tough stuff. You see, life gets hard. Life gets challenging. God doesn't promise us that we will only have good days. And so I would argue that we need to praise God on the good days so that when the tough days come, we've built a prayer foundation that will hold us up in the tough stuff. If we've already established a routine of prayer and praise of God, you are the best, when those dark days hit, it's easier for us to see God working in our lives. Not that it's easy to go through, but easier for us to turn to God. I would even argue if you're mad or you're upset with God, you're still turning to him and letting him know those things because God wants it all. With this idea of being sure to praise God in the good days for when the rough days come, I can remain faithful. And it reminds me of singer Toby Mac and all that he has gone through. If you aren't familiar with Toby Mac, he's a famous Christian artist, and in 2019, Toby Mac's 21-year-old son, Truett, died of an accidental drug overdose. Toby Mac says of his son's death, "I will forever be a different man. I thought honestly with my 5 kids and my bride that I had the perfect life, and we're really messy now. It's not so neat anymore." After Truett's death, Toby Mac came out with a new album, and one of the songs on that album is called Faithfully. I was doing some research for this sermon, and I found this review about that describes Faithfully perfectly, and I wanted to share it with you. Faithfully is a raw and honest dialogue with pain, faith, and ultimately hope. It starts with the sting of loss with his eldest son gone, leaving a life once sturdy and complete suddenly shattered. Toby Mac grapples with the darkness, and he struggles to see the light. But amidst the shadows, the song shifts. It reminds us of a truth bigger than our pain. Jesus's faithfulness. He is the constant in the world of change, the dependable guide when darkness threatens to consume. Finding praise to God in the good days allows us to still hold on to him in the pain and the sorrows that we will face. Going beyond begging and bringing God praise and worship helps us to remember these words from Toby Mac's song. "But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully." Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for all that are here today, whether in person or online. God, we just thank you that we have moved our lives into being in relationship with you. God, may it be your will that wherever we are, whatever we are going through, we are reminded that you are steadfast and you are faithful for us. Help us to remember we are not alone. God, whether we have people here who are struggling to believe, we have people here who are struggling through shame, whatever it is, whatever name they're calling themselves, God, help them to know you love them and that you are not leaving them. God, just bless us and help us to take whatever it is we need to take into our weeks to come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.